Good morning. Welcome to our worship service this Sunday, February 21st, the first Sunday of Lent. We are continuing to have these recorded worship services right here. The link is on our website. Please join us. Maybe you have some old records or tapes or CDs with hymns, and I would invite you to use those before or after the worship recording so that you too can sing along. Praise and thanks. Christ humbled himself and became obedient to the point of death, even death on a cross. And so I greet you for this time of worship in the name of God, our Creator, Redeemer, and Sustainer. Hear this call to worship. We have gathered in the presence of God, our Creator, who sets before us the ways of life and death. We have gathered in the presence of Jesus the Christ, who calls us to accept the cost of discipleship that we may know its joy. We have gathered in the presence of the Spirit, who sustains us in trial and rejoicing. In our living and in our dying, we belong to God. In the shadow of God's wings, we sing for joy. Let us worship God. Let us pray. We gather to worship, O God, under the shadow of the cross, sign of human shame and divine wisdom. Like Jesus, we would follow faithfully in your way. Like Jesus, we would live to you and die to you. We are your people. We belong to you. We offer you our worship and our lives. May your name be glorified in our church, as we are open to your presence today, through Jesus the Christ. Amen. Our Psalter today is Psalm 25, the first 10 verses. So if you're reading along in your Bible, we're at Psalm 25, verses 1 through 10. Hear the song of Israel. To you, O Lord, I lift up my soul. O my God, in you I trust. Do not let me be put to shame. Do not let my enemies exult over me. Do not let those who wait for you be put to shame. Let them be ashamed who are wantonly treacherous. Make me to know your ways, O Lord. Teach me your paths. Lead me in your truth and teach me, for you are the God of my salvation. For you I wait all day long. Be mindful of your mercy, O Lord, and of your steadfast love, for they have been from of old. Do not remember the sins of my youth or my transgressions. According to your steadfast love, remember me, for your goodness' sake, O Lord. Good and upright is the Lord. Therefore he instructs sinners in the way. He leads the humble in what is right and teaches the humble his way. All the paths of the Lord are steadfast love and faithfulness for those who keep his covenant and his decree. In every time, prophets and apostles have come to call the people of God to repentance and newness of life. We too are called to admit our sin and to commit ourselves anew to follow in God's way. Let us pray. We confess, gracious God, that we are not worthy of your love for us. You lead us out of the land of slavery, yet when the journey is hard, we long to return to the comfort of our chains. You speak to us through your prophets, telling us how our rebellion hurts and angers you, yet we harden our hearts and close our ears. You come to us in Jesus, revealing your love for all people and suffering pain for us. Still, we do not turn in love and obedience to you. We do that which we ought not to do, and we leave undone those things we ought to do. Sinful and rebellious as we are, we cannot trust in ourselves and the things that we do. We can trust only in your grace. Speak the word, O God, and we shall be made free. Forgive us, receive us, and give us courage to serve you with renewed hearts and will, through the grace of Jesus. Amen. And let us pray silently as we reflect and confess our own sins. Do not fear. I say to you in the name of Jesus the Christ, your sins are forgiven. Your faith has made you free. Anyone who is in Christ is a new creation. The old has passed away. Thanks be to God. Reading from God's holy word today, we are reading from Genesis in the 9th chapter, verses 8 to 17. So this is Genesis chapter 9, 8 to 17. Then God said to Noah and to his sons with him, "As for me, I am establishing my covenant with you and your descendants after you, and with every living creature that is with you, the birds, the domestic animals, and every animal of the earth with you, as many as come out of the ark. I establish my covenant with you, that never again shall all flesh be cut off by the waters of a flood, and never again shall there be a flood to destroy the earth." God said, "This is the sign of the covenant that I make between me and you, and every living creature that is with you. For all generations, I have set my bow in the clouds, and it shall be a sign of the covenant between me and the earth. When I bring clouds over the earth, the bow is seen in the clouds. I will remember my covenant that is between me and you and every living creature of all flesh, and the waters shall never again become a flood to destroy all flesh. When the bow is in the clouds, I will see it and remember the everlasting covenant between God and every living creature of all flesh that is on the earth." God said to Noah, "This is the sign of the covenant I have established between me and all flesh that is on earth." Our epistle lesson today comes from 1 Peter in the 3rd chapter, verses 18 to 24. Oh, excuse me, not 18 to 24. Whoa. 1 Peter, 3rd chapter, verses 18 to 22. And so, hear then this letter attributed to Peter. "For Christ also suffered for sins once for all, the righteous for the unrighteous, in order to bring you to God. He was put to death in the flesh, but made alive in the spirit, in which also he went and made a proclamation to the spirits in prison, who in former times did not obey when God waited patiently in the days of Noah during the building of the ark, in which a few, that is, eight persons, were saved through water. And baptism, which is the prefigured, now saves you, not as a removal of dirt from the body, but as an appeal to God for a good conscience through the resurrection of Jesus Christ, who is gone into heaven and is at the right hand of God with angels, authorities, and powers made subject to him." Our gospel lesson today is from the gospel according to Mark. It's the 1st chapter, verses 9 to 15. You'll remember that we heard this during Epiphany. It is about the baptism of Jesus. The theme seems to be water today. So here, the gospel according to Mark, 1st chapter. "In those days, Jesus came from Nazareth of Galilee and was baptized by John in the Jordan. And just as he was coming up out of the water, Jesus saw the heavens torn apart and the Spirit descending like a dove on him. And the voice came from heaven, 'You are my Son, the Beloved. With you I am well pleased.' And the Spirit immediately drove Jesus out into the wilderness. He was in the wilderness 40 days, tempted by Satan, and he was with the wild beasts, and the angels waited on him. Now after John was arrested, Jesus came to Galilee, proclaiming the good news of God and saying, 'The time is fulfilled. The kingdom of God has come near. Repent and believe in the good news.'" Here ends our reading from God's holy word. Let us pray. O God, I ask that you bless now the words of my mouth and the meditation of our hearts, that it might be acceptable to you, for you are our Redeemer. Amen. I don't know anyone whose spirits are not improved by a rainbow. It does not seem to matter where you are. Stuck in rush hour traffic on a Friday afternoon or sitting on a screened porch watching the wind blow foam across the lake. The point is that you are not expecting anything. It is raining, and your soul has fallen silent under the drumming on the roof. All plans are canceled. There's nothing to do but wait it out, and so you sit there, sniffing all the things you cannot smell when they are dry. The street, the grass, the earth, the dog. The wet air is heavy in your nose. It lies against your face like a washcloth while you wait for the clouds to pass. It is easy to lose track of time when it is raining, since rain has a way of triggering memory. Before you know it, you are 5 years old again, sliding down a muddy bank in the back of your house while the rain beats your hair flat against your head. The taste of it in your mouth is sweet and salt, part sky, part you. It runs into your eyes and your ears. It runs down the back of your neck, cold, the best bath you ever had. The sky is as gray as a dolphin, or was the last time you looked. And now you look up. There it is. Perfect arc of purest color. A rainbow where you least expected it. What a wonderful idea. Who in the world thought of that? I know people who are otherwise unsuperstitious who will get quiet when they see a rainbow. They know it is just a trick the sun plays, the refraction of light in drops of water. But it sure does look like an omen or a blessing. Ryan and I picked our house for the view, so we bought the lot and we built the house. But one of our greatest joys is discovered that late in the afternoons, when the sun is falling to the west, especially after rain, or maybe just when there's great storm clouds to the east, we see rainbows. From one end of Mesomania to the other, we can see. Sometimes they seem to end right there on the street that we look down on from our deck. Other times, they seem to go from behind the steeple of St. Barnabas and up into the meadow. A blessing, an inspiration, a moment to stop and ponder. My mother told stories as I was growing up of listening to the radio and remembering forever the day of the bombing of Pearl Harbor and hearing her president's voice come out over the radio as everyone listened, and then the years of war that went on. And she shares stories of people who talk about where they were when they got the news that World War II was over. Some of them talk about gathering out in the streets, she said, being in school, rushing around, sharing good news. Some people talk about how, as they were outside, they looked down the street, and there in the clouds was a rainbow. How it got quiet. How people saw that as a promise of peace. The story of God, Noah, and the rainbow is one of the stories that's gotten down deep inside of us. So deep that most of us make the connection without thinking about it. The rainbow is God's promise of peace, God's everlasting covenant with all of creation. It is hard to see one without experiencing a measure of peace. The rainbow is God's pure gift to us, a colorful corrective for anyone who believes that all the grace in the Bible is in the New Testament. It is not. The sacred story is full of grace from the very beginning. Although we have always had a perverse way of fighting it off, it is almost as if we cannot stand too much good news. God says, I choose you to be my partners. Will you choose me? And we say, sure. But before you know it, we've got our sticky fingers in the till, embezzlers from the word go. And that's what's happened in today's story anyway. God made the whole world in one whirlwind week, pronounced it all good, yes, very good, and gave us human beings the key to the whole creation, with one notable exception, a fruit tree. One fruit tree with a picket fence around it and a small sign that said, "Private stock, please do not pick." It seems to be depicted a lot in art that the fruit is an apple. And yet, if we read the Bible carefully, even in ancient languages, it just says fruit. It doesn't say apple. And my middle brother and I are particularly fond of peaches. Really good, sweet, juicy peaches. I think that might be more tempting for me than an apple. Could have been any fruit. Any fruit to tempt. And someone was tempted. And before the new creation had even dried off, there it was, broken. The first trespass with the fruit. And then the hiding from God in the garden. And then the shameful eviction. Sad. Which even God could not stand. Before sending them out of Eden forever, God made Adam and Eve their first set of clothes. Can you just see it? The Lord God Almighty bent over some stiff animal skins with a thread and needle so the poor pale creatures would have something to pull around them. When they walked out of the gates for the last time. Grace from the very beginning. But things got worse, not better. Adam and Eve's son Cain killed his brother Abel, the first murder, but not the last. And humankind went on breaking what God had made until by the sixth chapter of Genesis, God ran out of pity. "I will blot out from the earth the human beings I have created," God said. "People together with the animals and creeping things and birds of the air, for I am sorry I've made them." That may be the most sobering sentence in the whole Bible. What a fast catastrophe to go from God saw everything he had made and indeed it was very good to "I'm sorry that I have made them" in five short chapters. There was one person who found favor in the sight of the Lord, however, and to him God gave the blueprint for an ark. All of us who've heard the story have imagined it. The big roofed boat looking more like a floating barn than a boat, filled to the rafters with life. Zebras, flamingos, king snakes, box turtles, barn owls, giraffes, hyenas, groundhogs, all of them floating above the wet chaos below, where the rest of creation was perishing, seeking higher and higher ground until there was none left, and then surrendering their last bubbles of air as the waters closed over their heads. It was awful. Make no mistake about it. We focus on Noah and his zoo because they survived. But no one and nothing else did. The cleansing was complete. The destruction was total. And when the waters subsided, it was like Hurricane Andrew and Hurricane Katrina and Hurricane Sandy had encircled the entire globe all at once. God had willed it, but the result was so devastating that God willed never to will such a thing again. "I established my covenant with you," God said to Noah when it was all over, "that never again shall all flesh be cut off by the waters of a flood, and never again shall there be a flood to destroy the earth." As a sign of the covenant, God set a rainbow in the clouds, not to jog Noah's memory, but to jog God's own. "When the bow is in the clouds, I will see it and remember," God said. And the creation was back on dry ground again. The history of the world, biblically speaking, is the history of God's promises to humankind. When we tell the sacred story, we tend to organize our telling around these promises. the promise of peace to Noah, the promise of land and a nation to Abraham and Sarah, the promise of the law to Moses, the promise of a son to Mary. They are all the same promise at heart, the promise of an intimate relationship with God. But that one promise has taken different forms over the years, as God has struggled to remain faithful to the orneriest bunch of partners a deity ever had. Covenant is the Bible's word for this strange and strong relationship. Established by God in creation, the covenant survived floods and famines, wars and tumults, the rising and falling of empires. The prosperity of our own culture may be the worst blow the covenant has ever been dealt. But it has survived that too. And to this day, the promise holds, I shall be your God, and you shall be my people. That is the heart of it. Our belonging to God, God's belonging to us, the covenant of intimate relationship with God. Many of us hear an if at the end of it. I shall be your God, and you shall be my people, if you obey my laws, if you heed my commandments, if you sell all that you own and follow me. We are right to expect something like that, since most covenants are very clear about what each partner will and will not do. But God's covenant with Noah has no conditions in it whatsoever. It is all about what God will and will not do. I won't hurt you again like this, God promises Noah. I won't hurt the earth like this again. I won't do it, and I won't forget, because I'm hanging up my bow where I can see it. Not a weapon anymore, but a reminder of the covenant between me and you and every living creature that is with you for all future generations. That is what God said to the whole waterlogged bunch of them, not just to Noah and his family, but to all the thin, bewildered animals who were standing around the ramp of the ark with them, the muskox whose hide had begun to mildew, the horse who had foundered from standing in water, the hawk who had all but forgotten how to fly. They were all included in the covenant God made that day. The birds, the animals, the creeping things. Every living creature that came out of the ark. I will not hurt you again like this, God said to all of them that day. From now on, I am in the protection business, not the destruction business. From this day forth, you are all my partners, and your lives are as precious to me as my own. What in the world has happened, you may well ask. At the beginning of the story, God was mad enough to drown the whole earth. But here at the end, something major has shifted in the divine mind. Humankind will not change. The God who knows everything knows that. In no time at all, Jacob will be stealing Esau's birthright, Aaron will be dancing around a golden calf, and David will be figuring out how to get Bathsheba's husband out of town. So the story of the flood is not a story about a change in humankind. It is a story about a change in God, who swears off retribution as a way of dealing with creation and chooses relationship instead. From now on, God will not repay betrayal with betrayal. From now on, God will not let his sorrow lead him to kill. He will bind himself to his creation in peace, promising himself to it, although he knows how it will wound him. So God will be wounded. So be it. With this first remarkable covenant, God chooses to ally himself with his cantankerous creation, whatever the cost. If there is to be pain in the world, then God will share it. Never again will he protect himself from it by killing off those who have caused it. God's promise to them is life, not death. An everlasting covenant between God and every living creature of all flesh that is on earth. Of course, bad things continue to happen to us, but this covenant is our assurance that none of them is rooted in God's ill will toward us. God is our ally, not our enemy. God's will for us is life, not death, and that includes life for every living creature, not just us two-legged ones, but also the four-legged ones and the winged ones and those with no legs or wings at all. God's covenant includes clams and trout and snails and snakes. God's covenant includes lizards and centipedes and tadpoles and fireflies. It includes all the species disappearing daily off the face of the earth. They are all of them our covenant partners, heirs of God's promise, just like we are. And those of us who understand our kinship with them tremble to think what we have done, killing off those to whom God has promised life. Just because there are no conditions in Noah's covenant does not make us merely recipients of it. We are creatures made in the image of our Creator, after all, which makes us partners in God's plan. We too are allies of creation. We too are lovers of life, which means that we too are wounded by the brokenness we see around us, the brokenness in which we ourselves participate. We are both the breakers and the healers, set into relationship with a God whose covenant calls us to shift the balance from death to life, whenever and wherever we can. It is still raining, you see. The story is not over yet. But those of us who have heard it before have a distinct advantage over those who have not, because we know something about how it turns out in the end. In our own time, the ark does not look so much like a barn floating in a choppy sea. It looks more like a blue-green ball bobbing in the dark ocean of space. Inside its gauzy atmosphere, there are black rhinos prowling the thorn bushes of the Serengeti, and garlands of monarch butterflies hanging from eucalyptus trees in California. There are baby chimney sweeps cheeping in suburban fireplaces, and coyotes howling in desert canyons. There are children in the Sudan eating hibiscus flowers, because there is nothing left for them to eat. And there are war-wrecked men and women who never leave their posts at the small window of the ark, wondering when, please God, when will the dove return with the olive leaf in her beak? We have, all of us, got a place in that ark. Not because we, like Noah and his crew, are all that righteous, but because it has pleased God to preserve our lives. Because life is sacred to God, and having destroyed it once, God has promised never to do it again. If we go on perishing, it may have less to do with the divine fiat than with our own amnesia. We have forgotten who we are and what we are supposed to be doing. We have forgotten whose covenant partners we are and how that covenant, not to mention that God, means for us to be bailing water, handing out life vests as fast as we can, so that every living creature who rides this ark with us may share in the unmitigated joy of walking down the rickety ramp to plant a foot, a paw, a hoof on dry ground. So God is not the only one who needs a rainbow. We need one too, a reminder of the covenant between God and all creation, between us and every creature who shares the breath of life with us. However stuffy the air may get inside the ark, we can still, like God, remember. We can search the sky for the sign we know is there, even when we cannot see it. We can stay awake to it, and to God, and to one another, until the next time we look up and see it, a perfect curve of color stretching clear across the sky. God's everlasting yes to all who live in its embrace. Amen. Let us remember Karen Kroll and Elaine Shineman, Gloria Beaver, the Rolkes, Kathy Klesig, all who are struggling with chronic pain, illness, or grief in our daily prayers. Let us also remember the people of Texas who are a weekend to surviving a horrible, horrible weather disaster and a disaster of human making. Let us pray. Almighty God, let your word shake us out of our easy ways, that we may repent and take positive steps in our witness to you, that Lent may bring a return to the covenant in which we love God and our neighbor, as Jesus teaches, we earnestly pray. Lord, renew the face of the earth. That Lent may be a time for truth, justice, and peace in the decisions of state, national, and world governments. Lord, renew the face of the earth. That Lent may be a time for positive efforts toward renewal of our covenant promises to love, we earnestly pray. Lord, renew the face of the earth. That Lent may provide each family with time to strengthen bonds of love and communication, we earnestly pray. Lord, renew the face of the earth. That Lent's prayers and sacrifices may bring relief to those suffering from any need, we earnestly pray. Lord, renew the face of the earth. We lift up to you, Heavenly Father, those whom we know who need your blessing, your touch, and your healing. Be with all that we name, those who are suffering from the disease, especially that of COVID-19, those in hospitals and care centers, those who grieve. We lift up to you the people in Texas and all other places where there has been natural disasters and human disasters that have caused loss of life and suffering, hunger and adversity. We lift up to you those we know and love. Be with them all. These are our prayers. We join them in our promise to live Jesus' way of love. And let us pray as Christ has taught us to pray. Our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done, on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our debts as we forgive our debtors. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom and the power and the glory forever. Amen. We thank everyone who continues to send their offerings to Kelly Clatius. Our church continues to have financial expenses, and so we are thankful for that gift. Let us now offer a prayer dedicating the gifts that we have received. Because you have come to us in Jesus Christ, enduring the cross so that we might know eternal life, it is right that we should give you thanks and praise. And so we offer to you these gifts of money, of praise and thanks. Accept them, bless them, use them. May your realm be extended by our gifts and our labors. Amen. And now at this beginning time of Lent, let us reflect in our daily lives on the price Jesus paid. We might be reconciled to our God. Hear this dismissal and benediction. Christ, give you grace to grow in holiness, to deny yourselves, take up your cross, follow him. And the blessing of God Almighty, the Creator, Redeemer, and Sustainer, be with you and abide with you always. Amen.